2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. And we'll start with the second half of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. We've all seen the arrogant person who believes either they are above the rules or the rules don't apply to them. Wherever we are in life, whether it be in school, in sports, at work, at home, or just in the public square, we constantly come across these sort of people, do we not? We see these people, they strut through life, they think they can do anything they want, and there are no consequences to their actions. Often in our lives, when we see some people like this, what is the thought that goes through our mind? Just can't wait until they get theirs, you know, when all of a sudden they learn that they're not above the law, and the law lands on them, the rules get them. In fact, if we think through much of popular fiction, both movies and television, is this not a common theme where you have the antagonist who thinks they're above the law, and the pinnacle of the movie is when they finally get theirs, when they all of a sudden, that moment, the look on their face when they realize, I didn't get away with it after all, did I? It is this type of person that we turn to here in 2 Peter. As we've been going through, and Peter's been dealing with these false teachers, he begins to turn to their sins. And the first sin that he addresses is their arrogance, their bold arrogance. And this is the type of person that he is betraying. These men think they are greater than they really are. But the result, the actuality is they are actually insulting those who are truly great. They think they're above judgment, but all they are doing is condemning themselves to judgment. Our theme this morning is simple. Men who arrogantly place themselves above judgment of God foolishly bring upon themselves destruction. Look at three main points. First of all, the arrogant teachers. Secondly, who have no fear of judgment. And thirdly, will be slaughtered like animals. Let's think about this arrogant teachers, though, for a moment. Peter begins this section by quickly setting forth the nature of these false teachers. The ESV says, bold and willful, they do not tremble. Or I believe a better translation might be bold and arrogant, they do not tremble. The picture here is, in reality, simple. These men have arrogance that knows no limits. They truly think they are better than others, especially, as we're going to see as we go through, they believe that they are better than the angels. They think they, in reality, like God. So what does this remind us of immediately? It takes us back to the Garden of Eden. This is the promise of the serpent. He comes to Adam and Eve and says, if you just follow me in sin, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The Satan promised them, if you will just sin, you'll be set free from the bondage of your humanity, and you will be like God. In like manner, these false teachers have come to the church, and they said, be free. Throw off these shackles of the law. You can do whatever you want, and there's nothing the angels can even do about it. But here then is the real irony. These false teachers have set themselves over the angels. They stand with no fear before the hosts of the Lord. But in contrast, Christ, who truly is over the angels, we're told in Hebrews, for a little while was made lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Here we see this great contrast. Satan comes to Adam and Eve, and these false teachers come to these people in the church in Asia Minor and say, you can be above the angels and be like God. But Christ comes to us in contrast and says, not only can are you not above the angels? But I will make myself lower than the angels so that you can be redeemed. The false teachers want to focus upon arrogance and pride, puffing themselves up higher than they are. But Christ, who is actually higher, humbles himself and is made lower. The contrast, and we'll come back to throughout this message that we see throughout Scripture, is the pattern set for us by Christ. What we've been called to do in our lives is not to be full of pride and arrogance, not to be boldly willful and have no fear of God, but to be humble before the Lord, fearing Him in all that we do. But the false teachers have no fear. They have no humility. They puff themselves up over the glorious ones, which we'll detail more in a moment, but I do believe it is referring here to angels. They believe they are better even than the angels. They blaspheme, insult the angels. These angels that have been placed over mankind and will execute judgment, they have no fear of them. The fear of God is foundational to a proper understanding and reverence of God. If we do not fear God, if we do not recognize our place before Him, we will not recognize the greatness of our sin. We will not recognize the condemnation that we deserve. If we have no fear of God, we will see no need to be rescued from judgment. And so that is where these men are. They have no fear. They boldly and willfully, arrogantly blaspheme the glorious ones. They do it without trembling, without fear, because the fear of God is not in them. Ultimately, as we move into our second point this morning, we see that it is really, in reality, the fear. They have no fear of the judgment. This is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning, is here on point two. But as we move into the second half of verse 10 and go through verse 11, we see this denial of judgment. Their arrogance insults the messengers of God and will bring about their judgment. He says, as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Now this verse, we're going to spend a bit of time on it just because it is a difficult verse to understand exactly all the details of it. There are a couple of different difficulties that are presented to us. First of all, who are the glorious ones? And secondly, how are they being blasphemed in this passage? There are three primary views of who they are. The first is that they are fallen angels. Now this view has some merit. If we were to turn over to Jude, we would see, as we've mentioned in the past, Jude is very, and Peter are very closely related. Most likely, Peter is building off of Jude in his presentation of this book. And Jude has a very similar statement here, but in that he fleshes it out a little bit more and actually talks about the blaspheming. And there he talks about the angel Michael not blaspheming Satan, but instead waiting upon the Lord to issue judgment. And so many, because of that comparison, take this to be the fallen angels here. That is fallen angels that they are blaspheming. And while I believe there's merit to that, if we were to bring in Jude, I do believe there are some problems with it. First of all, Peter does not mention this whole issue of Michael and Satan. And secondly, the point that Peter is trying to convey is different than that of Jude. Jude is focused upon a little bit different aspect, whereas Peter is focused upon these teachers' denial of final judgment. And so I think that has to come into play in our understanding. The second view, and this is one that's been very common in more recent years, and when I say recent years, the past few hundred years, and that is the idea that this is referring not to any creature like angels, whether fallen or righteous, but is referring simply to the good teachers. So it's a contrast between false teachers and righteous teachers. And so the point is that these false teachers are blaspheming the good teachers of God. Now, there's a couple of real problems with this view, which is why I believe it has to be dismissed. First of all, the term glorious ones is never used to reference the righteous teachers. It's used more to reference the angels. Secondly, as we've just noted, both Peter and Jude are talking about angels throughout. They constantly come back to these various stories about the angels. And so it just seems to fit more that this is what, that in some way or another, Peter is referencing not men who are righteous teachers, but the angels themselves. Which brings us to the third understanding of this passage, the one that I've already let you know that I hold to this morning, and that is that these are the angels of God. These are the righteous angels who are carrying out the final judgment. And there's several reasons for this, but again, I believe this is the primary focus that Peter has, that this is all about these false teachers denying the final judgment. And so therefore, that brings us to the second question, which is very closely related. If this is the righteous angels, then how are they being blasphemed by these false teachers? Well, first of all, let's think about what this word blaspheme means. Normally, when Scripture and we ourselves use the term blaspheme, we are using it in reference to somebody doing something against God, using God's name in vain, attributing evil or sin to God, or anything like that. But the Greek word that we have translated here, blaspheme, which is the same one used in those other situations as well, has that as a primary meaning, but it has a broader range of meaning as well. And it is occasionally used both in Scripture and in other Greek literature just to mean insulting someone. It can just mean an insult towards someone, whether it be God or the angels or your neighbor or your leaders or somebody below you, just the idea of insulting someone. And I believe it's this last point that is being made here, that they are insulting the angels, the messengers of God, who are going to carry out the final judgment. Now, what does all this mean? As I was reflecting on this and really wrestling through this passage this week, I decided the best way to kind of teach is to kind of give a contemporary example, a picture of it, that I hope will help us see what is going on. The ultimate picture that Peter is describing here is a courtroom, that we are standing before a righteous and holy God and being condemned, and the angels are the ones that are carrying out this final judgment. Of course, these false teachers are saying that this isn't taking place. There is no final judgment. There is no angels carrying out anything. And you can do whatever you want. And so I believe the illustration we can make is to take us to a modern courtroom. Let's say one of us has committed bank robbery or some other crime, and we are brought before the court. And we are led into the courtroom by the sheriff's deputy in handcuffs before the judge. But as we're led in, we don't just come in and sit down and listen to the judge. We start yelling at the crowd. This stupid sheriff here, he doesn't know what he's doing. He thinks he can come in here and drag me in here and handcuff me, and he's got no authority, no power. He can't do this. He's just an idiot. And I don't care what he says. I'm going to continue sinning, and I'm going to continue doing what I want to do because he can't do anything about it. But this is the picture that Peter is describing here. The idea, this is the angels are like the deputy sheriff. They're the ones bringing us in before the throne of God. They're the ones casting us into judgment. And these men are like the plaintiff or the defendant ridiculing the ones bringing them in. Now, the point that is being made here then is this: as these people bring them in, they're being insulted. They're being ridiculed. But the angels, like the normal sheriff, the sheriff deputy who brings the person in, isn't usually going to get in a shouting match with the defendant, is he? He'll just bring him in, sit him down, take the handcuffs off, and he'll move over to his position. And the judge will be the one that all of a sudden comes down and slams the gavel down and tells the guy to be quiet and shut up and listen and prepare for his trial. And I believe this is the picture that Peter is portraying for us. The angels have been called by God to execute judgment upon mankind. But these false teachers have come along and saying, there is no judgment. There's nothing coming. You can do whatever you want. In fact, we're going to go do whatever we want. We're going to sin with impunity because there is no judgment. There is nothing that is going to happen to us. and then would go on to mock the angels. No silly angel is going to throw me into hell. No silly angel is going to judge me. They're not worth judging me. They're nothing. And so they mock and taunt and blaspheme. But here's where it gets interesting in our text. And that is the time that Paul is writing this, insulting someone with authority was a serious deal. Now, in our world, we have lost this, at least in America today. Insulting somebody in authority is what we do on a regular basis. All we have to do right now is turn on the presidential debates, anyone you want to turn on, and you will hear nothing but people insulting people in authority. That's what we do as Americans, and I think there is some, we need to, as Christians, should be very careful in that. But at the time of writing of this, you didn't insult someone in authority. And if you did, and that person didn't retaliate against you, take you to court, and make sure you were stopped from your insulting, he was seen as weak and not worthy of having his position of authority. But as we saw all the way through 1 Peter, I think we see again here in 2 Peter, we see a different point of view. Peter says these angels, though they've been insulted, though their judgment has been called into question by these false teachers, they don't retaliate in kind. They don't start screaming at the false teachers, "Stop it, you're the one who's stupid, you're the one who doesn't make any sense." Or they turn to the judge and, "You've got to stop them, they just called me names." No, they just carry out their duty. They carry out their task and leave the judgment to the Lord. And so we see in this picture here where these people are at. They're the arrogant sinner. They sin with impunity. Instead of listening and recognizing where they're at, they continue to mock. It reminds me so much, for those of you who know about history, when Al Capone was arrested. And some of you probably know the story, as he was arrested not for all the murders and everything he did. He was arrested for tax evasion. It's the only thing they could actually get him on. But they when he was arrested, they were hauling him away. He was mocking the officers. You know, "This is all you can do. This is all you can, I'll be out of jail in a few hours." And of course, he ended up dying in jail, dying of cancer while he was in prison. And this is the picture I think we see here. These men are like that. They're mocking. They're taunting. I'm above this. Nothing can happen to me. There is no judgment. There's no even silly angels that are going to judge me. But all they have done in their pride and arrogance is condemn themselves. But then again, we come back to our great contrast. The false teachers elevate themselves in arrogance above the angels. But Christ was made lower than the angels in order to redeem us. Humility is one of the defining characteristics of Christianity. The humility of Christ coming to the cross, coming to earth, taking on our form, humbling himself to death upon the cross. But then it's our humility, humbly coming before the throne of God, recognizing that there is a judgment and that we deserve it. Recognizing that outside of Christ, we are condemned and have no hope. But casting ourselves at the mercy of the court, instead of taunting the court and taunting the judge, humbly bowing before him and saying, "In your mercy alone, I stand." Therefore, rather than being puffed up in pride and arrogance, boldly and willfully blaspheming without trembling, those that are in Christ come humbly before the throne. They tremble before the Lord, and they worship him. This brings us to our last point this morning, and that is the due end of these men. They will be slaughtered like animals. As Peter comes to the end of the passage, his metaphor changes up a little bit, but his theme continues on. These teachers have arrogantly set themselves above even the angels, But in so doing, all they have done is condemn themselves to be slaughtered like animals. Verse 12, but these like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. We'll break this verse down in smaller sections in a moment. Before we get there, I want to see just the overview. Peter looks at them and says, you think you're greater than the angels, but you're going to be slaughtered like animals. This is the end for the false teachers. They were arrogant. They boasted of their knowledge and authority. They believed that their rational thought and knowledge was superior to those around them. Commentator Gene Green, in his commentary on this passage, notes that the idea that animals were irrational creatures of instinct was a common designation in that era, and that it was upon that understanding that they were deemed that they could be killed. Conversely, the point was made by many, including likely the people that Peter was writing against, that because they were rational was why we had a right to life. What these people then, in effect, are saying is, we are rational, we are better, we can't be judged. And Peter's saying, in your sin, you are no different than the irrational animals, and therefore good for nothing except to be slaughtered. Another point that I think Peter's trying to make here is really anticipating what we'll look at in a few weeks in verse 19. There Peter states, they promised them freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. In other words, they have promised them freedom of rational thought. You can be like God. You can go sin and you will have knowledge like God. But Peter says all they have really done is shown themselves to be slaves, to be in bondage to their sin, slaves of corruption and worthy of nothing but slaughter. Furthermore, in their blaspheming, they are blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. Again, they proclaim themselves as being great, having all this understanding, having all this knowledge. And Peter says all they're doing is showing just how ignorant they truly are. It's kind of like, again, going back to the courtroom idea, it's like the guy sitting there on the witness stand, or sitting in the defendant's chair, and he thinks he's got away scot-free with it. Yeah, they may think that he did it, but there's no evidence, there's no proof. He's going to walk scot-free when the trial's over. And then all of a sudden, the prosecution brings out a witness, an eyewitness, who saw all the details and saw this person do it, and they are now condemned. They think they can do whatever they want, but the evidence is mounting against them. They're continuing to sin. All it does is continue to seal their fate. And so as a result, in the end, they will also be destroyed in their destruction. There again has been a little bit of debate over exactly what picture Peter is painting here, but the general principle is fairly easy to establish. Ultimately, just saying the destruction of the false teachers is sure. And he compares this to the slaughter of the animals. The picture then is these men are marching to their death, much like a line of animals being marched to slaughter. Again, if we think about the picture of the animals, they have no concept of what is coming. We have several here in our midst who raise animals for slaughter. And I'm pretty sure they would all say that those animals have no idea that they are getting ready to be killed until the knife goes to their throat or whatever other means is being used to kill them. They just march along, oblivious to the reality of their world, oblivious to the impending destruction. And yet it is coming. In like manner, these false teachers continue to proclaim their false doctrine arrogantly, pretending to proclaim that there is no consequences to their actions right up until the final moment of their final judgment. And so just as these animals are there for nothing more than to be slaughtered and to be consumed by mankind, so these false teachers, Peter says, are good for nothing more than to be slaughtered and to be judged. And again, we come back to our contrast. Satan says, you can sin and be like God. God says, if you sin and think you can be like me, you will be brought low and destroyed. But conversely, if you are brought low and humbled, then you can be brought high and brought into the kingdom of God. A few things in conclusion this morning. We have then this contrast between the false teachers and Christ. In it we see things that are both striking and of the utmost essence. The contrast between pride and humility throughout Scripture is one of great importance. The root of almost all sin is pride. At the same time, throughout Scripture, the righteous are constantly called to be humble, to humble themselves before the Lord, to fear the Lord, to come before Him trembling. And yet we continue to see men raised up with pride and arrogance. Over the past few years, the American church has been rocked with numerous pastors falling into sin. As various comments have been made about it, one of the unifying factor in almost every single one of them is pride. There's a pride and arrogance that's apparent even before the deeper sins are found out. It is true that there's probably not a single one of us who does not struggle to one degree or another with arrogance and pride. It is something we all need to examine our hearts for daily, constantly, because we are creatures of pride. It is not natural for us to be humble, to show humility. But we have salvation because Christ humbled Himself. And if we are to be made partakers in Christ, we must humble ourselves. The reason the cross is so despised and hated in our world is because we cannot come to it with pride. There is nothing we can contribute. Mankind's attitude is either a complete denial of the need of Christ's work at all, or at least a denial of the need of it totally. In other words, we want to come to the idea, well, yes, I need some help from God, but I'll meet Him halfway. Yes, I need some help from Christ, but I'll contribute X. But Christ declares to us, we can contribute nothing. We can't meet Him 1/100th of the way. All we can do is humble ourselves before Him and trust in His work. And so we have our contrast. To the man of the world, the pride and arrogance seems like a good thing. You know, one thing, this man's self-made man. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's going to do all of these things. He's lifting himself up. But God says, that's foolish. That's foolish arrogance. And he will be brought low and slaughtered like an animal. But if we will be brought low in this world, humble ourselves before the throne of God, we will be given glory beyond imagination. Eternal life in the great kingdom of heaven, ruling and reigning with our Lord for all eternity. For though it may seem foolish to this world to be humble, it is actually the epitome of wisdom, while the arrogancy of this world is the ultimate of foolishness. Amen.